And so we are in the book of John. John is one of the Gospels in the Bible. And one of four books in the Bible in which we have something really unique is we have eyewitness testimony to Jesus' life, death, resurrection. And we've said a number of times, and we will say it until we are done, until the Lord takes us, that the gospel is so vastly different. The gospel is way different than any other faith. Because with any other faith, you have a God, whoever it is, saying, here are the things that you need to do to save yourself, and I'll be watching. But in the gospel, it's the exact opposite, where God himself comes to the earth and he says, I will do everything that is needed to save you, and you watch me. And if you believe, then everything I've done counts for you. This is the beauty of the gospel. And so in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four special books in the Bible, they're all special. But what's special about these books is that we get to watch God win salvation for us. The thing that your heart tells you that you really need to do, be right with God, be forgiven, you get to watch God do that. And the promise is if you trust in the one that you see as you read this, it counts for you. Your sins are forgiven. You've reconciled with God. And we are at the point in John where Jesus, in this testimony of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, where Jesus is alone with his disciples. There's only 11. Remember, Judas left. He's right now at this very minute betraying Jesus. And he's just with his 11 disciples. And he would soon hang on a cross, bearing the wrath of God for our sin, and then be buried, and then rise on the third day from the dead, and then 40 days later, he would ascend into heaven. And he tells these people who are sorrowful that he is going to leave, that it's better for them that he goes away. Why in the world would it be that it is better for his disciples if he leaves? Why is it better for us that Christ is no longer here in the flesh? Wouldn't it be great if when you come to church on Sunday, you could see Jesus there? He'd be wearing robes, of course. He wouldn't be wearing jeans. But would you imagine? Wouldn't it be great? You've ever thought, like, wouldn't it be great? Why is it better, though? Why is it better that we can not see our good shepherd who laid down his life for us? And Jesus answers that question in this passage. And so if you got your Bibles, I'd invite you to read with me from John 16. We're going to read a couple of verses that we dealt with last week, but it just works better to read it all together. So I'm just read John chapter 16, 1 all the way to 15. So read this with me. This is the word of God. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So why is it good? Why is it better that Jesus is no longer here in the flesh? Why is it that better for us that he left for us? And the first thing we see here, you can write this down, the first point is that Christ had to finish the work of salvation for the Holy Spirit to deliver it. So the Holy Spirit would come. After Jesus has ascended, there'd be a period of time when the church would be waiting, and then the Holy Spirit would come and fill all those who believe. But before that could happen, Jesus had to finish the work of salvation before the Holy Spirit could deliver the work of salvation. Okay? Jesus is telling them that he's going to be leaving, and they're troubled by it because they love him. They believe in him. They believe that he's the promised Messiah. They believe that he's the Son of God. They've seen the miracles. They saw the miracles, just the same miracles that the Pharisees saw. The Pharisees didn't deny these miracles, you recall. They couldn't explain them other than they said, well, maybe he's using Satan's power to do them. All the witnesses of Christ affirm that he actually did these miracles. These disciples saw these miracles and they believed what these miracles pointed to, that he was the Son of God. They believe that he's the one who will rescue them from sin. They believe he's the one who will reconcile them to God and give them eternal life. And now they're coming face to face with the fact that the one whom they're trusting to do these things is leaving. And Jesus wants them to know that they're not losing all these things that they're trusting him for because he's leaving. In fact, they're going to gain all these things that they're trusting him for because he's leaving, because he's returning to the Father. All the things he came to do will be theirs by him leaving. Now remember, we've seen it over the last couple of weeks, what does he mean by me leaving? What he means by me leaving, when he says, I'm leaving, or I'm returning to the Father, he's saying how he's going to go to the Father, through the cross, through the grave, the resurrection and ascension. All that stuff is, he says, is him leaving. So all of these things that they're trusting him for is because he's leaving. By him leaving, he's going to finish the salvation he came to win. By leaving, he means he's going to die for their sins, then be buried, then on the third day be raised from the dead. And then after 40 days, return to the Father in heaven. He will ascend with glory. That is the plan of salvation. This is what he came to do. And I think sometimes we forget, we think that the cross and resurrection, that's it, that's God's plan for salvation. No, it's not it. In fact, his salvation that he has come to bring really is set when he returns and ascends to, when he returns to heaven to be with the Father on the throne of glory, to return to the glory that he had from the beginning of time, from before the beginning of time. This is how he's going to save sinners, is go through the cross to the Father. The promise is that he would save all those who trust in him. And all those who trust in Jesus are united to him. We've used this imagery in the Bible over and over, this idea of a body, right? A head and a body. What happens to the head? You know, the body benefits from. I've said, if I want to send you to Disneyland, if I want to send your head to Disneyland, your feet are going with your head. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus, he sees the church this way, and God sees the church this way as part of his son's body. So whatever happened to Jesus, he counts it for the church. Punished, he took the wrath of God. There's no punishment left for the church because Jesus took it. Jesus conquered death. Death is defeated for the church. And also, Jesus returning to the Father counts for us. This is why he waited until he returned to the Father before sending the Holy Spirit. Because one of the gifts that was accomplished, one of the things that he had to do that we needed him to do was to reconcile us to God, to bring us back to God. And so, see it this way, the head of the church goes to heaven to be with God, returns to him. And it's that blessing, the presence of God, being with God, that he delivers by the Holy Spirit. And he wouldn't deliver the Holy Spirit until he had accomplished that, until he is back with the Father. Then and only then would the Father send the Spirit to deliver the Son's work, to experience the presence of God. We see this beautiful picture. If you've got your Bibles, you've got to turn with me in Colossians. This is just a fantastic way. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay? Colossians chapter 2, you see this whole thing that we share. If we're in Christ, we share in all these things. His death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and even his return when he comes. So this is Colossians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 20. Right? His death counts for us. We share in that. Look, this is just, this whole thing puts all together here. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, think of our sinful life and all these things, and even the laws that we had to, people said, I need to do these things in order to get saved. If with Christ you died to the elemental principles of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to these regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used according to the human traditions. These indeed have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So what he's saying here is this. You're still going by the old way, trying to earn your salvation and do these things and make yourself right with God. But he said right at the beginning, if with Christ you died, means that if that counted for you, if your death has already been, if this has already happened, why are you living that way? He goes on to say, so you share in his death. Look at this, verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, so his resurrection, when that happened, seek the things that are above where Christ is, and now not even just raised, but seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ where? In God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is what he's saying here. He's saying that I have to do all these things. I have to die for your sins, rise from the dead, defeat death, and then return to the Father. And then, and only then, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to deliver the riches of all of that. The riches of my death and my resurrection and my ascension, being with the Father. That's the first point. Christ had to finish the work of salvation for the Holy Spirit to deliver it. And part of salvation is that he's with the Father right now. So that's why it's great that he's not here right now in the flesh with us. Because the Holy Spirit delivers what Christ has. And what does Christ have right now? The presence of the Father. So that means we do too. We get what Jesus has. That's why it's good that Christ is with the Father. Because the Spirit delivers what Christ has to us. That's the first thing. Christ had to finish the work of salvation for the Holy Spirit to deliver it. Second thing we can see in this passage, the Holy Spirit is going to use the apostles. The apostles are these eyewitnesses to Christ. We have the 12 apostles, right? We know that Judas is out, right? So we have 11 of these guys, and they're just here. He's going to use these guys to create a word that is God's witness to Christ. He's going to use these guys to create a word that is God's witness to Christ. Now, we've seen over the last few weeks that some of the best things that were said for us in Scripture were written for us, but they weren't written about us. Gave the illustration of the snowplow operator gets a message from Mayor Bowman, and he says, You clear so-and-so's street. And if that's your street, that message was not to you, but it was sure for you, wasn't it? Think of it this way, another one, a letter written to a bank manager from the CEO, and it's instructing the manager to put $10 million in your bank account. Now that letter would be written for you, wouldn't it? Yeah, but it wouldn't be written to you. See, this is the kind of thing that we've got with the words that Christ is speaking to these apostles right now. He has been promising over and over in the past few passages that we've been looking at that he'd create this word that would be a witness to him. That's what we're reading right now, guys. The word of God that would be a witness to Christ in the flesh. He's promising that he's going to do this. And because Christianity, we've already said this, Christianity is vastly different than all other religions. Since it's based on God's saving action in human history, it needs a different kind of scripture. One based not just in prophets learning something in a cave, but by eyewitnesses who saw God win salvation for us. And so this is the kind of thing that he's promising now. And so let's read in chapter 15, go back to chapter 15, 26, just to sort of refresh ourselves on this. 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking about the apostles who were his witnesses. Now we can go to our chapter, chapter 16, and we'll read 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them. You cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He's talking about the work of the Spirit to use the apostles, these eyewitnesses, to create a word that is a witness of Christ. If our faith is based on God himself coming and winning salvation for us, then we need God's witness to that happening for us to know what happened and to believe what happened and the results of all that happen. Again, every religion is basically God saying, here's what you need to do to save yourselves and I'll be watching. But with the Christian gospel, it's the news that God promised to come and him personally doing all these things. And if you trust what I do, says God, it will count for you. But how can we watch? How can we watch him do these things? Now, this is the work, this is the gift that Jesus chose the apostles at the very beginning of his ministry for. More than 3 years before his death, he got these guys, he gathered them around, they followed them everywhere. He wanted them to be eyewitnesses because through them, the Spirit would create God's own testimony about Jesus, so that whoever believed in that would share in what Jesus has done. This is what we're reading today. We're reading God's testimony of what Jesus has done and all he accomplished by his death, resurrection, and ascension. All these things is what we're reading and sharing in right now. And then through his word, the Holy Spirit will do all that Jesus came to do. Through his word, the Holy Spirit will do all that Jesus came to do. Now you might be thinking, I thought Jesus cried out, it is finished on the cross. Now Jesus fully purchased salvation. He fully won salvation for us. But again, the Holy Spirit is now going to be delivering that and we'd see the results of that. And so when Jesus died to reconcile us to God, the Holy Spirit will take the gospel and those who hear it and believe will be reconciled to God based on what Jesus had done on the cross. All these things that Jesus came to do, the Holy Spirit is now going to deliver all these things. That's his work. He takes what is Jesus, what Jesus has won, and he delivers it to us. That's what he does. His work is not a new work in that sense. He delivers what Christ has done on the cross. What he came to accomplish, the Holy Spirit will deliver. Now, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Jesus did not come to condemn the world. In fact, he says in John chapter 3, verse 16, you may have heard that verse before. John chapter 3, verse 16, we'll just turn there. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but listen to this, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and the people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to reveal our need to be saved, and then to save us. He came to reveal the need to be saved, and then to save us. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to say, you guys are already condemned. I'm here not to condemn you. I'm here to say you are condemned, to show that you are condemned, and then to save you from your sin. And as you're reading, as we're reading that piece in John chapter 3, should remind you very much of what we just read in John chapter 16, the things that Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's going to do. If you got your Bibles, John chapter 16, now this is our passage, verse 8. It sounds very familiar. And when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the same thing, isn't it? So he's going to take the work of Jesus, and then he's going to deliver it. He's going to spread it around that what Jesus has accomplished would be known. It would have its effect. That's what he's doing. That's why he's saying these things. And the Holy Spirit, he says, he comes to convict the world of sin. Part of the Holy Spirit's work through the Word of God is that he would reveal that we are sinners. As we look at the Word of God, particularly when you look at Jesus in the Word and you compare yourself to the Word and to compare yourself to Jesus, like, I am a sinner. I've broken God's laws. And so he shows that he does this as an act of mercy to show you that you need a Savior. Secondly, he says he's doing it to convict the world concerning righteousness. What? Why would we be convicted of our righteousness? Well, this goes back to some of the words that he spoke hundreds of years earlier through Isaiah. And Isaiah was God's mouthpiece to the people, and he was saying this. You guys are trusting in your own righteous actions and thinking that that will somehow make you right with God. And God sees those as filthy rags. He loves righteous actions. But if you offer him righteous actions in order to save yourself, he considers those as filthy rags. If you were to stand before a judge and the crime that you were accused of was murder, and the judge says, how do you plead? And you said, well, yes, I did kill that one person. However, in my life, probably I've met 50,000 people, and 49,999 of them I have not murdered. What do you think the judge is going to do with that? It doesn't work. Our righteous actions, in order to say, hey, God, save me because, let me into heaven because I'm good enough, he finds disgusting. But the one to whom he hears is the one who calls on him and says, God, I am guilty. But the one who falls at God's feet crying out for his mercy in Jesus. God, save me not because of the righteous things I've done, but because of the righteous things that Jesus has done. Mine are not good enough, but his is perfect and good. He is worthy. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. Shows us even the sin of our own righteous actions. Convicts us of that. And in so doing, as he reveals our sin to us through the Word of God, and as he reveals the sin of our own righteousness to us, he shows that we stand before God condemned. And if that's not true, it's the meanest thing somebody ever said to you. If you aren't condemned before God, and somebody tells you that you are condemned, it's the meanest thing anybody could ever say to you. Wouldn't you agree? But if it's true, and you are condemned before God, and somebody tells you that, it's the kindest thing that anybody could ever tell you. Especially if that person says, I will take that condemnation for you. And that's what God has done for us in Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes the witness of what Christ has done, and he spreads it around the world through the preaching of the gospel. And he convicts the world as a gift of their sin and of their righteousness and of judgment. All of these things that Jesus accomplished by his death would be delivered by the Holy Spirit. We'd see them then happening by this. Then he says he will guide them into all truth. He will guide us in all truth. Now, what does he mean by this? When he says the Holy Spirit will come and he will guide you into all truth, does that mean that anybody who believes in Jesus will always know the truth about something? Does that mean if somebody plays like the cup and ball game on you, you're always going to know which one it is? So it means? No, it doesn't mean you're going to know everything. It means that you're going to know Christ. He just finished saying a few paragraphs before, what did he say? I am the way and the truth and the life. He just said what he meant by the truth. We can't just put words in his mouth. He said what he means by that. The Holy Spirit will take what is mine, he says, and deliver it to you. He will guide you into all truth. And what is it that Jesus came to reveal? He came to reveal our sin and our salvation. That's what he came to do. To reveal the God who we have sinned against, to reveal the sin that we've committed against him, and then to reveal our salvation. That's what the Holy Spirit is promising to do here. That's what this word he has promised to create will do and has done. Everything that we need to know for our salvation, how to be saved, he fully delivered through the Holy Spirit's work, through these men, through these apostles. He promised to do it. And everything that we need to know in order to live in light of that salvation, he also delivered. So there's no mysteries of how do I live as a child of God now? All fully delivered. So that means now, whatever this word says, whatever the Holy Spirit's testimony of what Jesus is, or who Jesus is and what he did, and all that is accomplished, whatever it said, we can know that this accurately reflects what Jesus says. And we know that there's not anything extra that God would require for salvation. When he says in his word, here's how you are saved, repent and believe in Jesus, then somebody can't whisper in your ear later and say, actually, God told me there's more. You also need to do these things or you won't be saved. You can tell them to go fly a kite. Or if you just have this gnawing feeling of guilt and you've put your faith in Christ and you've repented of your sin and yet you have this feeling, just feel like I'm not good enough. I feel like God would not want to hear from me right now. Then you can say, based on what Scripture says, because he promised to deliver all the truth through this testimony, I am not good enough, but Christ is, and based on what Christ has done, God calls me to stand before him as his son or daughter. Everything that we need for salvation, to know about salvation, is given here, because it is the testimony of Christ when he lived, and what he accomplished. And everything we need to know in order to live in light of that is also given to us. Now you might say, well, does that mean God doesn't really care about our lives and we ask him what to do and all these things and you think he's kind of holding things back? No, no. What we're saying here is this. What Christ is saying is this. Not that he's holding things back now from us. What he's saying is this. That immediately God held nothing back when he gave us Christ. Everything that you need to know in order to be saved by him and to follow him as an obedient child, to live a life pleasing to him, everything was here. So you can know based on Scripture every time how to please God, how to walk as his child. You can know that. This is what he's saying. He would guide us into all truth. And I think sometimes our desire to sort of know these things, like, hey, God, which job should I pick? I've got these two jobs. Both of them are righteous choices. I want to know which job to pick. I think part of that is in our anxiety, because we kind of want to know the future. And so we sort of translate this Christian gospel into something like a fortune teller. We want to know which job to take. We want to know which person to date, because we don't want to pick the wrong one. And God says, yes, I've given you guidance for that, and the Spirit will work you and work that His word in there, because He'll tell you whether or not a job is unrighteous. Some of them are, like working for the Patriots. Being a sore loser here, I guess. But He'll also tell you how to live righteously. And let no one put any restrictions on you other than what has been put here in Scripture about what pleases God and what doesn't please God. And same with who to marry and who to date, those sorts of things. You don't need to look for the Holy Spirit to tell you. He has told you what it looks like to live as a son or daughter of God, fully in Scripture. Follow His leading there. It is the Holy Spirit's work to shape us into the image of Christ. And it's the same image of Christ that the church has always had. And this is what He does. He takes the Word of God and He shapes our hearts with it. This is what He does. The Holy Spirit lives within everybody who trusts in Jesus. This is the promise. And He softens our hearts to the Word of God. So if you're hearing this right now, and when the Bible talks about your sin and you say, yes, I have sinned against God. You know that's a work of the Holy Spirit? It's a miracle. You wouldn't do that if it weren't for Him. Our hearts are so prone to resist God and to resist owning our own sin. He softens our heart to the Word of God. He shapes us into the image of Christ that is found in the Word of God. He convicts us of sin when our lives and hearts are contrary to what the Word of God reveals about Jesus. And He leads us in repentance. He makes us walk in newness of life, which is described in the Word of God. You don't need a pastor to tell you what that is, unless he's just telling you what the Word of God says. He works in our hearts so that we would from our hearts, we saw this a few weeks ago, that we would from our hearts, we would address God as our dear Father and mean it. It's one of the gifts of the gospel that Jesus purchased with His blood. He also tells us the promises that God has for all those who believe in Jesus. And then He works, He makes us hope in those promises rather than the false promises of the world and the things that will rust and decay and be stolen. He works this hope in us. What the Spirit has promised to do, to deliver what Christ has accomplished, the things that Christ has purchased and earned, that we would be seated right now with Christ because He ascended before He delivered the Holy Spirit. And so this is a very important question that this text poses to us, these words of Jesus. Force us to consider, have you responded to the Word of God? The Spirit's testimony about Jesus. Have you responded to this, realizing that you are a sinner, that even your righteous actions condemn you, and that you, apart from Christ, stand condemned? Have you responded to the Spirit revealing that? And the Spirit reveals also, through the Word of God, a Savior who loved you enough to take your sin and your condemnation, the wrath of God that you otherwise will receive, that He loved you enough to take that on the cross. Have you responded to that? Because if you haven't, the invitation is, oh, do it. And receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All the gifts that Jesus won for you on the cross, you are now reconciled to God. You live now not as an enemy of God, but as His dearly beloved daughter or son. And you await a future hope based on what Jesus deserves, rather than a future based on what you deserve, which is eternal condemnation. Trust in Jesus. Repent from your sin. Now, for those who that is a reality, the question still remains, are you responding to the Holy Spirit's work in your life? And the challenge here then is to respond to his work to shape you into the image of Christ. Sometimes it's painful to let go of things that we're trusting in or a certain shape that we're trying to keep because we don't want to be shaped in the image of Christ. We don't believe that that will be enough joy for us or enough security. But submit to the Holy Spirit's work to shape you into the image of Christ. Respond to his work and be comforted by his promises. Respond to his work in you to call on God as your dear Father and for you to respond as his beloved daughter or son. This work was purchased for you by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that of all the things that we have asked for over the years as humans, all the things that we thought would be our greatest joy and hope, Lord, we praise you and thank you that you actually gave us what we needed the most and which would give us the most and most eternal and most satisfying joy. And that is to be reconciled to you, to be in your presence. And Lord, we thank you for Christ's work. We thank you that he died in our place and took our judgment upon himself, that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead, conquering our death. And not only that, Lord, we thank you that before he sent the Spirit, he ascended back to your presence so that the gift of salvation is not simply that we're just forgiven, but we are forgiven and reconciled to you, that we have the goal of salvation, which is to be in your presence. We have that right now. The Holy Spirit delivering us what Christ has. We thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do his work in us through the Word of God to transform us, to set our hopes more and more in Christ, that we would turn more and more away from sin, that we would trust you and love you, that we would love others the way that you have loved us. Lord, more than all of those things, in addition to all those things, Lord, that we would, by your Holy Spirit's power, each one of us here, be found waiting for Christ when he returns. Let none of us have turned away from hoping in the gospel by the time he comes back. But Lord, let us hope in that and cling to it as the greatest treasure that it is. We pray these things in Jesus' name.